rescue Israel from these Romans and this puppet king, this unpopular king that Herod was. And here John was sitting and rotting in prison. And later on we know that his head was cut off by Herod himself. Well, Herod's people. So you have to think that John was thinking, well, if Jesus is the Christ, how come I'm still sitting in prison? And you're thinking, well, okay, why did John have to send his disciples? Because Jesus never visited. If he had a question, John had a question to ask Jesus, why couldn't he just ask him in the prison? Because Jesus, of course, being the cousin, would go and visit, right? But no, Jesus doesn't even visit. So John probably was wondering, okay, isn't Jesus the Christ? Isn't he going to come and rescue me or rescue all of Israel? Isn't he going to come and judge the sinners of whom Herod is a bad one? Where is this judgment? And I think some of us could relate to John. I'm sure some of us sitting in here could sometimes relate to what John must have been going through. When doubt sets in. When our faith in God is shaken because Jesus doesn't show up. Well, Jesus gave a quick answer to the disciples of John, the followers of John the Baptist. And Jesus actually quotes from the prophet Isaiah. In verses 4 and 5, he talks about, oh, go back to John and tell them that the deaf can hear, the mute can speak, the people with skin diseases are healed, and the dead are raised, and all those things. In fact, Jesus was quoting all the scripture in the book of Isaiah because he is essentially saying that I am fulfilling scripture about the Christ. Tell John, I am doing these things. I am the Christ. And Jesus was quoting different parts of the book of Isaiah. For instance, Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah 29 says, in that day the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, of the scriptures, and out of gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind will see. Jesus quoted from Isaiah 35, saying, then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Jesus quoted from Isaiah 26, but your dead will live, their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. Jesus also, of course, quoted from Isaiah 61, saying, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. Jesus was saying, see, the prophet Isaiah was talking about me, and I'm doing these things. Go back to John the Baptist, tell him all is fine, I am the Christ. And as these guys were going back to the prison, or to tell John what's going on, Jesus in verse 7 and following starts to ask the crowds about this John. He asked three rhetorical questions about John the Baptist. He asked them, what did you go out to the desert to see? Because we all know that John the Baptist was somebody who was lived like a madman. He wore camel's hair. Was it camel's hair? And leather belt and ate locusts. The guy who eats bugs. Living out in the wilderness, telling about the coming of the Messiah, the Christ. And all these people flocked to him to be baptized in the River Jordan. Jesus himself also went. And Jesus was now asking the crowds, hey guys, when you went out to see John, why? Three rhetorical questions. Number one, he says, did you go out to see a reed swayed by the wind? Nobody does that. You don't need to go to the desert to see that. You can go to my backyard and see that. Okay? Jesus was saying, of course not. But of course, Jesus was also in that little metaphor saying that, no, John, just because he doubted a little bit, he's not like a weed swayed by the wind. A weed swayed by the wind is like people whose opinions are shaped and shaken by public opinion or by personal misfortunes. Jesus was saying, no, he didn't go out to see a reed swayed by the wind. Then he asked, did you go out to see a man dressed in fine clothes? The word fine can also be translated as effeminate. Somebody who's kind of sissy? Did you go to see somebody for, like, you know, auditioning for top model? And Jesus, of course, the answer is rhetorically, no. We didn't go to do that, because Jesus says, a person wearing fine clothes, you'd see that in the palace, not in the desert, because John the Baptist wore camel's hair and a leather belt, nothing else. Actually, it was a tongue-in-cheek way of Jesus kind of jabbing Herod, because Herod was the one in the fine clothes, and Herod was the one who lived in palaces, and Jesus, in a way, was kind of saying, yeah, if you want to see kind of people wearing sissy clothes, go to the palace and look at Herod. In a way, Jesus was also saying that. Finally, Jesus says, how about this? Did you go to see a prophet? Consider that word for a moment, to see a prophet. What are prophets? Prophets are not supposed to be just seen. They're not just a spectacle. Prophets are the messengers of God. They're to be listened to. They're supposed to be heard, and their words hidden deep in our hearts. Jesus said, did you go out just to see a prophet? Was he just a spectacle? And evidently, these three questions that Jesus planted actually illustrate the three types of churchgoers today. Three types of people, maybe even sitting in this hall. The reed swayed by the wind. People going to see people in fine clothes. People going to see a prophet. I would call these three different people, or three types of churchgoers, number one, the passive people. These people would come to a church and they wouldn't even know why. Because you don't go to a desert just to look at reeds swaying in the wind. That means you're aimless. A person has no aim, no purpose. You're just here because you're here. Second type of person. Second type of churchgoer would be, I would say, the consumer. I think Jesus was already anticipating consumerism, where people would go to church to look at others wearing fine clothes, or look at your pastor wearing ugly clothes. Or the third type. The third type, I would call them the religious. Jesus was actually illustrating that the third type of churchgoer, who are the religious people? People who want to go and see a prophet. Now, there are many religious people in our midst today. People who want to not so much hear a prophet, but to see a prophet. Maybe you're one of them, because I know I'm one of them too. We do religious things. We do religious stuff because we're expected to. We've been asked to. We've been scheduled to. We do it also out of habit. We're the religious because we fit into the religious mold, maybe. Maybe it's because it's expected of us by our parents, or by our friends, or by our teachers, or by our pastors. We're the religious people. Or maybe you're one of those who actually need something to appease your guilty conscience, because you've known that you've done something that is bad. Now you want to go to a church or to somehow seek God so you can appease that gnawing guilt. Or other people who actually like to just to go to church to listen to empty religious jargon, platitudes, if you will. Now, to this group of three, the religious, which probably is better than the first two, Jesus is really saying, be expectant. Don't just go and be religious. Don't just go and see a prophet. Be expectant. Expect something. Now, the word expectant, I think I might have made up that word. It means to expect. For instance, if you have a cough, I had a cough, and I didn't take any medication, but if you were to buy some Robitussin, product placement here. Okay, Robitussin, there are different kinds of Robitussin, I heard. There's one called suppressants, cough suppressants. What does cough suppressants do? Thank you, it suppresses you, so you don't want a cough. But there's another type of cough medicine called the cough expectorant. Is that how you say it, expectorant? what does a cough expectorant do? You expect something. You drink that, you expect something. What do you expect? Yeah, you got a cough. You expect, what? Yeah, I expect it. Well, you always take medication, you expect it to get better, but cough expectorants, you're expecting something to be coughed up. It's like people with like a lot of stuff inside, it's all sticky, sticking to your lungs. You take a cough expectorant just so it could go, you know, and there'll be actually stuff, right? You expect the stuff, or Patty's sitting in the back. Patty is, may I say, you're pregnant? Okay, because that word, and I heard that in a couple of decades ago, is a very vulgar word that was not used to describe somebody with child. You would either say somebody is with child or somebody is expecting. Okay, why do we call a pregnant lady expecting? What are we expecting? So we're expecting the tummy to get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and on and on? No, I mean, that would be kind of weird, okay? You're expecting the baby. You don't just get pregnant to be pregnant. You get pregnant and then the baby comes. That's why we call it expecting. A mother is expecting because the baby is coming. Jesus is saying here to us, don't be just religious. Be expectant. And he quotes Malachi. He quotes Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, and he actually says here in the verse 9, verse 10, that John was, yes, a prophet, but more than a prophet. You don't just go and see a prophet. He was a prophet. He told the word of God, but he is more than a prophet. He's not here just to tickle our fancy or tickle our religious fancy. And he quotes Malachi in saying that this is what God says John would do. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. John the Baptist was not just there to utter some religious jargon, say, oh, God loves you, peace, live long and prosper. John the Baptist was there so that people will expect God to show up. John the Baptist was there to pave the way, to prepare the way, so people would be ready for God to come to them. Church, my friends, is not just about religion. Church is not just about hearing some nice words from a very difficult book. Church is about a person. A person who will actually come into our lives sometimes sooner than we think. You know, at the camp, the camp we just talked about in the UK, some of these young people, actually, I would say almost all of these young people, had a very strong and powerful encounter with God. And I couldn't understand why, because some of them had crazy hair. Some of them actually have come from very broken families. And I've known many young people here in the States, and I've worked with many of you. You know, some of you are broken, but nothing can compare to some of these guys. See, some of these guys in England that I worked with, they come from homes that were involved in the triads, the Chinese mafia. There are drugs going on. There's a lot of drinking involved, a lot of abuse, divorce, bickering at home. And yet they came and experienced God. And I couldn't figure out why. How come some of the young people I've worked with in the United States don't really meet God like that? But they did. These people. And I realized that because they were expecting. No, not that they're pregnant, but they were expecting to meet God. All of them, without fail, on the first night I asked them, why are you here? We actually done small groups. Asked them, why are you here? And they said, because I want to meet God. I want to meet God. And when they come to the worship singing was nothing like what our worship team led us. The music was actually quite, I thought it was quite a little bit inferior. But the worship team that I worked with in the UK, they were not very great musicians, but they were expectant. Weeks before, the worship leader wrote me an email and said, I've been praying and I know that God's going to meet us. And they were praying and praying and praying, and I've never seen such prayer in a worship team. Because they're expecting God to be there. And the young people were expecting God to be there, and God was there. Sometimes we don't experience God because we just don't expect it. We're not even ready. We don't even want to prepare ourselves. We just come to be religious. But God says, be expectant. Now, how about the second type of person? Jesus said, there are those consumers. You know, those who go to churches or go to the wilderness to look for people in fine clothes. No, they're not there. Because they're in the palaces. They're in the TV shows. They're in the catwalks. They're in the shopping malls. You don't go to a church to look for people in fine clothes, even though some of you are dressed very fine. Other people go to church not looking for fine clothes, but we look for entertainment. We look to be amused. We try to search for the good music or a good sermon somehow. Or maybe people go to churches hoping to find some blessing. I don't know what your motives are, but sometimes I go to church hoping to find some good benefit from the Lord. Because Jesus, even here in verse 5, says the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached. I would like some of those things. And I know some people who are sick who'd love to be healed. And I think that God does heal people. But there are people who actually run from church to church to church just for those things, to be healed, to be touched. Because I want to be amused. I want the music. I want the good friends. I want people who look good like some of you. Or I'm looking for a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a husband or a wife. We look for those things, and Jesus says, those things are good. Those things are present. God's blessings are abundant, but those are not the reason for coming to church. You know, those passages I showed you just now from Isaiah, where Jesus is saying that the Christ has come to bring healing. He was actually sending an encrypted message to John. Did you know that just now when we looked at Isaiah 29? Let's see. On the day the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, the eyes of the blind will see. Just two verses after that, in that passage, it says, the ruthless will vanish, the mockers will disappear, and all who have an eye for evil will be cut down. Along with that message of salvation, the prophet Isaiah was talking about doom, about God's vengeance, God's wrath. How about that passage in Isaiah 35? You just saw that your God will, the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Just one verse before that, the prophet Isaiah was talking about your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. How about that passage, Isaiah 26, where it talks about the dead will live, their bodies will rise. Two verses after that, it says, see, the Lord is coming out of his dwelling to punish the people of the earth for their sins. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news. The verse following that says, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. A lot of people just come for blessings. We come for healing. We come for the benefits. But Scripture says, yes, these things will come, but also God's vengeance, God's wrath on the evildoers. Jesus was sending an encrypted message to John saying that all these things are happening. And you're wondering why I'm coming so late. Why is not God's judgment coming to Herod? But they are. He was sending these messages saying that, remember what Isaiah said? I've not just come to heal. I've not just come to raise the dead. I've come with God's vengeance, God's wrath on this world. God's judgment, my friends, is coming. A purpose of church, coming to church, is not just to be a consumer. We have to hear what the message really is. It's about His kingdom. His kingdom is coming, and some people will enter it, and other people will be cast out. My question for you today is, are you in or are you out? As we come to church, let's not just think about all the peripherals, all the benefits, all the superficial stuff, but the most essential part. Are you in or are you out? Did you make it to the kingdom, really? Sometimes we think of a message, just a preaching, a sermon, just as another sermon. What if this sermon is the crucial sermon in your life? What if God's judgment comes upon you tomorrow and say, do you have salvation? Are you in or are you out? Then maybe this message becomes the most significant one in your life. Jesus in Matthew 11, verse 11 says, I tell you the truth. Among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist, because he is a great man, he is a great prophet. Then he says, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. The objective is to be in. When you come to church, if this is the place where you actually learn how to be in the kingdom and not outside, living by faith in Jesus Christ who gave his life for you and trusting in that so that you can go into the kingdom, not by your good works, because there's no one who does good, but by trusting in Jesus Christ and what he's done for you to be in the kingdom and not out. Jesus is saying to us, the church is not just about consumers, not just about consumerism, what you can get out of it. Jesus is really saying, be there. Now, this, be there, thank you. Okay, what does this mean? I'm taking this word out of context because these were two words uttered by the renowned Christian radio talk show host, Dr. James Dobson. Now, some of us know him. He's pretty active in politics as well, but he has this program called Focus on the Family. A few years ago, Dr. Dobson suffered a heart attack, and really he thought he was dying. And I remember listening to him on the radio, and he was just telling about the story as he was lying in his bed in the ICU in the hospital, thinking that he was going to die. He called his son, Ryan, to his bedside, and because he had all the tubes going into him, he could only say two words to his son. He could only muster enough strength and energy to say two words. He took off the thing and he said two words, be there. When a father could be saying to a son, make lots of money, get a good job, get a good degree and marry a nice woman, buy a beautiful house, get a good job and buy a few cars, set up a good IRA and a good retirement package, all those things become insubstantial. Only two words remain, the two words a father with his dying breath could utter to his son, be there. And of course he was explaining this on the radio. He said, at that time I was telling my son, no matter what you do, Ryan, no matter what goes on in your life, however hard and difficult it may be, make sure at the end you be there. Because I want to see you again. I want to see you in heaven. I might be dying now, but I want to make sure that one day I will see you again. So be there. Are you there? Are you in or are you out? The most important thing, Jesus says, is not the peripherals. It's not the superficials, not the benefits, all those things you get. But the most important decision you need to make today is, am I in or am I out? Be there. Lastly, the third type of person, or the first type of person, those who go to church not knowing why they're there, because we're just looking at swaying of the wind. These reeds being swayed back and forth, they say, I don't know why I'm here. I'm just here. The passive people. Jesus in verses 16 and 17, he says, what should I compare this generation to? They're like children. He says, they're like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others. I guess Jesus was drawing a lesson from children back in this day who would always have nothing to do because they don't have like PSPs and Nintendos. So they would just kind of do all these like mock-up games and say, oh, let's do a wedding. Okay, let's pick two people. Okay, Haley, you're gonna be the groom, and Jeremy, you're gonna be the bride. Okay, and they say, okay, let's play marriage. Okay, get a wedding, and we'll play a flute for you, and you have to dance. So everybody has to dance, and afterwards we'll say, no, okay, let's now decide that like, oh, somebody's died. Okay, we're actually gonna do a dirge. We're gonna do like a mock funeral, and Bobby, you're cool. Bobby, you have to cry. Okay, everybody has to cry, and so we'll sing a dirge, but nobody cries. And Jesus was saying, you have reduced church, you've reduced your religious involvement into just games, just childish games. You are challenging God at every turn. You're daring God. You're saying, God, why doesn't this happen? Oh, why don't you do this instead? You're not taking God seriously. Jesus in verse 12 says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. Jesus is saying the church is not a place to be passive, my friends. It's not a place where you say, whatever happens. Jesus says, be forceful. Be forceful. This bionic commando. That's right. Oh, you actually know this?
Yeah.
Be forceful, like a commando. Be forceful, because faith doesn't just happen. If you want to experience God, you can't just sit there and say, oh, let me experience. It does not happen that way. Effort has to be put in. You have to exert some force, some initiative in order to experience God. Faith takes hard work. Those who don't want to take hard work, that's fine. You're slowly falling out. You might have been in, or at least you thought you were in, but you've never really done anything. So you weren't even in, but you're just kind of slowly being weeded out. Even today, as I speak, I believe that the kingdom of God is being weeded out. Some people actually don't really belong there because they don't really take any initiative, because they don't even know what they're doing. You're just here because you are here. How many of us have seen my turtle Sally? Yeah, some of you know about my turtle Sally. Some of you have never been to my house. So I invite you to come one day just to visit with Harry and Sally. They're both female. And some of you know about the story of Sally. Sally was the turtle that ran away, and I found her after 10 days. Well, somebody found her wandering the parking lot. So it never got killed. She's a very hardy animal. And my wife and I keep these two turtles because we don't have children. So we have animals. But all the other animals we've had, cats, birds, they've all died. And we figure that turtles are the easiest to take care of, because they live long. They have a hard shell. You can step on them and they won't die. So we actually just let them be. They sit in a little big can, the big little tub in our kitchen. I think it must be very scary for them to live in the kitchen of a Chinese guy, right? Because turtles just don't really survive in the kitchen of a Chinese guy, right? But these turtles have survived for years. Thursday morning, and some of you have been feeding my turtles, so thank you. You've been taking care of good care of my turtles. Thursday morning, my wife wakes me up and says, Ian, baila, baila. Okay, the turtle, stuck. I was woken from my sweet slumber. Turtle stuck. So yes, the turtle is stuck. So I said, okay, let me go and check it out. So I went downstairs. Some of you know the story already because some of you have seen Sally, because Sally was dying. Went downstairs. We have this huge filter that pulls out water from the huge pond, filters it and puts it back in. The thing that for the tube that sucked the water, the end part fell off. I think the turtles were swimming, knocked it off. So it was this tube that was sucking water, and Sally swam too close, and her hand got stuck in there. But I didn't know, and when we found her, it was Thursday morning. She was still stuck in there and was submerged. And I heard that, actually, I found out that turtles can drown. Did you know that? Turtles can drown in like 2 days. If you stick them in water for 2 days, they would drown. Sally was stuck in there, and my wife, Wade, says, what should we do? I said, well, I guess unplug the thing. So I unplugged the filter, so there's no more suction. She was still stuck there. And I was kind of shaking her. I was trying to yank her arm. Not a good idea, because it could have come out. And slowly, she fell out. The tube was a round thing. Her arm became this tube because it was sucking on the arm for all this time, and everything was swollen to fit that tube. So she was stuck there, like, you know, stuck. And she was probably in a lot of pain, and she was sluggish. She was probably half drowned or something. And I didn't know, and I was thinking, how long was she there? It could have been one night, but I think I hadn't fed them for like 3 days. So it could have been there longer. It could have been 2 days or more. Because the water, and I felt like, whoa, this water is cold. Because turtles, you have to put in warm water. And I didn't even know that the heater had broken down, because I don't really take care of them because they're hardy. But they're really cold, so they were going to semi-hibernation. So she was dying. She was kind of really sluggish. I could held her up. Usually they just kind of, they kind of retract in. But that day, Thursday morning, she went like, and with a huge arm, of course. And I felt really bad. Yeah, it was really sad because I realized I had neglected my turtles. So took her to the vet on Friday because they wouldn't take her on Thursday. And the vet says, okay, now you have to take care of this turtle. You have to make sure the water is warm. You have to put a heat lamp over it. You have to feed her this antibiotics every day in the morning, at night. And I said, well, I've never had to take care of this. Went to the vet. Do you know how much it costs to go to a vet with a turtle? $294. And I was thinking, whoa. And as I pulled out that money or credit card, I'm glad I had a credit card, I realized, wow, I never had to spend on this turtle. And then I realized something. I've been neglecting poor Sally and Harry. So now every day, in the morning, at night, I have to kind of force feed her, put Neosporin on her arm, move her around under lamps and get all the heat and all that stuff. And I'm starting to enjoy it. I'm realizing, hey, they're not just pets. They're family members. We've had them for over 15 years. And even though they're not like dogs and cats that would meow or bark, they're just quiet. They're always just like... That means I've really been neglecting these family members. And I've come to realize that I've been a terrible father, even though I didn't father these turtles. And why am I sharing this? Because for many of us, God is just a turtle. For many of us, God is like that pet that sits in the corner, does not yelp, does not cry for help, and can somehow survive on their own. God is like that goldfish in the tank. As long as once in a while you feed it a little bit, it'll be okay. Once in a while you go and get amused and get entertained. When you really need God, you can say, oh, it's cool, let me just feed him some pellets. But for the most part, we neglect this God, the creator of the universe, the God of wonders. Because he's not very demanding, is he? Anything that's alive that you neglect for a while either goes away or dies. And one day we'll realize that as we come to the judgment seat of God, that we've been neglecting the God of the universe, and we've been treating him just as a pet and as an accessory, when we realize that we are the accessory. God never needed us, but we needed him all this time. for us to be passive, to be aimless, and to go to church and say, I don't know why I'm there, means that we are neglecting the most important person in our world. Sometimes we just give them a little cubbyhole, a compartment in our lives and say, yeah, once in a while I'll go, maybe every Sunday I'll go and just kind of pet this pet. But God demands, God deserves, God decrees more than that. Be serious. Be forceful. We all come to church for various reasons, and this morning, Jesus' words remind us again, have we come here just to be entertained? Have we come here just to appear religious? Have we come here not even knowing why? Remember, if you will, from those testimonies, that the people in the United Kingdom, they may be in a very bad situation, much worse than what you're in, but they meet God. They meet God because they expect to meet God. And God is right there for them. That today, as you want to experience God, it may not be because of God and far away. It may be just because something's not right here. And all you have to do is switch it back on. Let's pray. God, we come before you and we acknowledge that we're weak. We failed. We've neglected you. As we looked at why we come to church, maybe there are some brothers and sisters here. We're here really fully engaged, and I praise you, God, for that. But there are some of us, including myself, who sometimes engage ourselves in the Christian faith half-heartedly. We don't know what to expect, so we don't expect anything. We look at all the things on the surface, so we expect something superficial. So we're just enamored by all this superficiality. Or worse yet, we appear religious. And we want to hear all these religious things and do our religious duty. But our hearts are not in it. Help us, O Lord God, today to be forceful. Because your kingdom is forcefully advancing and only the forceful people can lay hold of it. Help us, O Lord God, today to be there. I'm praying, Lord God, for some of my friends who do not yet know you. And you say that we're actually outside the kingdom. If there are only two words I can say with my last breath, O Lord God, I will want to say to them, my dear ones, my loved ones, be there. And help us, O Lord God, today to realize that you are expected here. We want you here. We want to meet you here. Whenever we come in prayer, in worship, whether it's here in this building or outside, when we want to meet with you, you could be right there, and all we need to do is to expect you to show up. Forgive us, O Lord God, when we fail you. Forgive us, O Lord God, when we neglect you. Forgive us, O Lord God, that when we don't know what's going on. Today you revealed to us. Today you've spoken to us. Help us now to respond. In Jesus' name.